And there's time, there's times that we need to take some precautions and do things, but we don't want to quarantine ourselves from faith, we don't want to quarantine ourselves from hope, and we don't want to quarantine ourselves from love. And so we want to talk about those in the next 3 weeks. Around 30 A.D., something happened, I don't know if you knew that. Around 30 A.D., a man named Jesus of Nazareth hung on a Roman cross. And as he was there, he uttered these words, "It is finished." June 6, 1944, Allied forces began pushing back Nazi forces and gaining ground in France. The Normandy campaign broke Hitler's grip on the continent and in many ways secured his ultimate defeat. But the conflict went on for about another year. Allied forces were faced with an interesting scenario. The victory was certain. They knew the victory was coming, but what they needed to do in that next year was to occupy and advance that remained their present reality. They had to occupy and advance on that defeated foe. The kingdom of God today exists in a similar scenario. As promised all the way back in the garden, Jesus crushed Satan's head at the cross. When Jesus yells out, "It is finished," it's going all the way back to Genesis 3:15 of the promise of God. Sin was defeated. Death was defeated. It was finished. The new creation has begun. It has begun within us. And certain victory of the kingdom of God is our reality. It belongs to the kingdom of God. Yet we know from Scripture, we know from experience, that we still battle against darkness. And we're going to continue this fight until Christ returns, where evil and darkness are going to be ultimately, they've been conquered, but they haven't surrendered. Right? They've lost the battle, but they haven't surrendered. The kingdom of God is already inaugurated, but it has not been consummated. It's already been inaugurated, but it has not been consummated. So what do we do in this in-between time? The role of the church is to occupy and advance. We're to occupy and advance in this in-between time where it's the already but not yet. Right? The kingdom of God is already here. We know that for a fact because Jesus announced it. And we know that he defeated sin and death. And so the kingdom of God is already, but not yet. He already rules in the hearts and the lives of men and women who love him and serve him. And if you think about the church, the people of God, we should be like a colony. We should be a nonviolent military in the physical realm, like an outpost that lives and operates under the kingdom of God. The church represents the kingdom of God, and we should be leading the world and showing them how to live life abundantly. Seriously, that the world should look at the church and go, okay, how do you live? How do you do this life? And you know what happens too often? We fall behind. We're kind of chasing the world. The world literally should be coming to us and saying, "Hey, we got a race problem. Can you guide us? Can you help us in this?" Instead, the world looks at the church and goes, "Why is Sunday morning the most segregated day in our country?" The church should be leading the way in peace and reconciliation. We should be a picture. What does healing look like? What does grace look like? People should look at the church and say, "Hey, we're starting a business. How do you stay on mission? How do you stay on vision? How do you live out the purposes that you are called to?" Because when the church functions as the church, as God has designed us to be this representation of the kingdom of God, the world should look at us and say, "Tell us about the hope you have. I may not believe everything you have, but you have something that I don't have, and I want what you have." And we live out these principles because we love the King. We love the King, And we want to advance his kingdom by bringing more people to faith in the saving work of Jesus Christ and establish the kingdom of God in their hearts and in their lives, and so they can live that out and be a part of the kingdom of God. You have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We talked about that last week. He rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. When people put their faith in Jesus Christ, they're transferred from one kingdom into another kingdom. Now today, in the last few weeks, here's where we've gone in this series. We looked at the kingdom lost, that's in the garden. We looked about the kingdom prophesied, that's the Old Testament prophecies. Then we looked at the birth and the life of the king. Last week we looked at what does the kingdom look like in the church. And today we want to look at the coming kingdom. What does the coming kingdom look like? And the majority of scriptures that we're going to look at today are in the book of Revelation. And this book, the book of Revelation, contrary to popular opinion, was not written so you and I can sit around and figure out dates, times, and speculate who the Antichrist is, or to make subpar Christian movies about end times. Okay, that one was a shot. I stand by it, but it was a shot. The book of Revelation is so much more practical. Here's what the book of Revelation does. It brings us into the center of the universe. Because there's this throne room in heaven right now where God is at. And that is the center of the universe. And in there is our triumphal God sitting on that throne. And what are we talking about? We're talking about eschatology. If you've not heard that word before, eschatology is the part of theology that is concerned with death, judgment, and the final destiny of all things. And when we think of eschatology or the book of Revelation, let me give you three principles. Three principles to interpret and to understand, okay, how do we live in light of how things are going to be? And I'll give them to you from Jesus, and then we'll jump in. And Luke 18:8, Jesus said this. He said, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" So this is an eschatological verse. Jesus says, "I'm coming back, and here's what I'm looking for. Will I find faith?" Secondly, Matthew 28:18-20, that's where Jesus gathered the disciples together, and he said, "Go and make disciples, and I'm with you until the end of the age." Okay, this is an eschatological command. Do this until I return. Let me give you one more. This is all you need to know about eschatology. Matthew 25:31-46. Jesus gathers all the people from all tribes, tongues, and nations. He gathers them together, and he has one question. Did you love the least of these? And so I look at about eschatology, and I think, you know what? We could talk till we're blue in the face about the seven seals and the Antichrist and the mark of the beast, but if people are not coming to faith in Jesus Christ, they're not loving the least of these, and they're not making disciples, and we miss the very essence of the kingdom of God. We got to go from here and let that flow into everything else we understand about end times. Everything else is meaningless if we're not people of faith, if we're not making disciples, and we're not loving the least of these. They're Jesus' words. Argue with him. So the book of Revelation, it was given to bring hope and comfort to God's people. Think about this. The Apostle John, he's the author of that. He's the last living apostle. And he's living out his days in exile on the island of Patmos. He's sent there by the Roman government, which now essentially ruled the known world at the time. And they had lovely rulers like Nero. He would set Christians on fire, use them as lampposts. Great guy. But the book of Revelation is a testament to John, a testament to the people of God, to remind them that Rome was not in control of the world. They were not in control God was and God is. And it stands as a reminder to you and I, as important as we think our political parties are, our current world governments, both wicked and good, at least in our own eyes, even the United States of America, Washington, D.C., does not run the world. Revelation tells us God does. God is in charge. God is up to something. God is and that something is to reveal His glory. Last week we talked about that. The theme of the Bible is the glory of God through the advancement of His kingdom. And you come to Revelation, and that's the pinnacle. That's where the story all, where everything comes together and the fulfillment of the kingdom of God takes place. I want to take one more quick stop in the book of Acts before we jump into Revelation. On this particular day, it's Acts 3, 19 through 21, the Apostle John, who wrote Revelation, he's with Peter, they healed somebody, and they're gathered around these people that have rejected Jesus as king. They have rejected his kingdom and his kingship. And Peter says this to them, Acts 3, 19 through 21. He says, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring all the things about which God has spoken about by the mouth of His holy prophets long ago." So what is He telling them? He's telling them, okay, Jesus came, He was crucified, He's gone back to heaven until He comes back, and He's going to restore how many things? All things. He's going to come back and restore all things. But He's telling them, you guys need to do something. You rejected the king. You rejected his kingship. He said, repent. Repent and turn back. That's a picture of repentance. I've stepped away from God. I've stepped away from His kingdom and His kingship. And I turn back to Him and his kingship. Repentance isn't just saying I've done wrong. Repentance is I've done wrong and I'm turning back to Jesus. We need to repent and realign our lives with the King and His kingdom. That is a daily thing for me. Because I have thoughts and I go, yeah, this is what I should do. And then like the Holy Spirit goes, no, that's not what you should do. This is what you should do. Jesus' first words in the Gospel of Matthew, what does He say? He says, repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. And repentance is a gift. The Bible tells us that it's a gift that God gives us. It's a gift that unlocks His blessing. It's a gift that unlocks the entrance into the kingdom of God. And repentance is an act of humility. Right? I mean, that's a big thing. Because when I repent, I'm saying, I don't really have it all figured out. I can't really do this on my own. I need to go back to the one that does have it figured out. I need to go back to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. I need to stop living for lesser kingdoms. And it's not just this entrance into heaven. I looked in Revelation, and the word repent appears 12 times. 8 of those 12 times, He's talking to the church. He's not talking to the sinners outside, the people around here, you know, where we go, there's the problem, it's out there. 8 of the 12 times, Jesus says, right here, we need to repent. We need to be a repentant people. We need to lead the way in that. Because the reality is the world, the devil and the flesh, they want to pull me away from Christ. They want to pull me away from His kingdom. And the reality is, if I take one step, it's a good time to repent. If I find myself 20 miles away or in a far-off land away from the kingdom, it is a good time to repent and to come back. And so John's journey, he's going to take this journey through this vision that God gives him into the very throne room of God. And as he comes into that throne room, he sees a scroll. And the scroll has seven seals on it, not the animal, but seals that hold it together. There's seven seals there. That could really mess up your theology. So there's seven seals, and there's a voice. And this voice says, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And John looks around, and John's there, and he begins to weep. And maybe think about what you were saying there, Zeph, earlier. Like, have you ever been in a place where you think, my life is so messed up? Or the world around me is so messed up. I think it's beyond repair. I don't see how any good can come out of this particular situation that I'm in. I've gone too far. We've gone too far. They've gone too far. Maybe you thought that this week. You watch the news and you go, I don't know. Okay. Revelation 5:5-6. And then one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Weep no more. Behold," and by the way, this is rich in metaphors. I don't have time to go through today. But hopefully you'll catch some of them there. "Behold, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered." I'll give you that one. It's Jesus. All right. So he can open the scrolls and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures among the elders, I saw a lamb. I'll give you another one. That's Jesus. I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Listen, we sang about it today. God's kingdom is advancing even when I don't see it. Okay? God's kingdom is advancing even when I don't see it. The entire book of Revelation reminds us that there is more going on behind the scenes that we cannot see. There are many times in the physical realm it looks like we are losing. Think about China years ago when all the missionaries were kicked out of China. And everybody thought, there's the death of the church. Come back 70 years later and the church is flourishing. And in fact, our missionaries are learning from the Chinese missionaries. How did you do this? What did you do? And here's the reality. China wasn't in control. God was. And I don't know about you, but there are times, there are days where I say, "Oh Lord, your kingdom come." And I say, "God, why do I not see this happening? Why do I see relationships fail? Why do I see the church arguing about whose lives matter rather than living like they do?" And I see at times that we put our own preferences over the kingdom. And when I say we, I mean me. I see loved ones hurting, and I sometimes ask God, I say, "God, where are you? Where are you in this? And am I all alone, or does anybody else ever do that?" I'm all alone. literally. Here's what I know. God is working. God is working. That is exactly what this passage tells us. Because John looks around and goes, it's hopeless. Nothing can happen. And the symbolism of the scroll, when the Lamb, who is Jesus, when he opens up that scroll, that means he will bring about all of God's purposes. All of God's purposes for judgment and for redemption. If those are unopened, God's purposes remain unfulfilled. But guess what? Here's what this passage is telling people that were under severe persecution, that were probably crying out, "Lord, where are you? We're literally being martyred here. Where are you?" And this passage says, he is worthy. He is worthy. His purposes will not ultimately be thwarted. And even when I don't see it, God is working. This is the picture to the throne room. This is the picture to the center of the universe. And God says, "I am working. You might not see it, but I am working. Do not lose hope. Do not get distracted. Satan will be defeated. darkness will not continue to reign. And from this same throne room, John tells us this, Revelation 12:10, he says, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of our Christ has come, for the accuser of the brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God." Satan is defeated. He's going to be thrown down. And after Jesus opens up these scrolls, which reminds us that God is still in control and his purposes will go forward, the throne room of God erupts. Revelation 5, 9 through 10 tells us this, "And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." And listen to what he does to us. He says, "And you made them a kingdom and a priest to our God, and they shall reign," where? "They shall reign on the earth." Remember, God doesn't have an evacuation plan. God has a restoration plan. God's plan is to restore all things. And I know I said this one last week, but let me just repeat it for the people in the back. Maybe people in the front, I don't know. The kingdom of God, listen to what this passage tells us. The kingdom of God supersedes all previous alliances and allegiances. Look at this passage. Where are the people from? They're from every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. God is drawing people from each one of those. And let me just pre-warn you so you're not shocked when this happens. In God's kingdom, okay, when you get to heaven or you're living on the new earth in God's kingdom, let me just pre-warn you, there's going to be Democrats and Republicans there. Okay? I know that's heresy in some places, but there's going to be a bunch. And guess what? There's going to be a bunch of people. Most of them are going to say, "What is a Republican? What is a Democrat?" There's going to be people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group. God is redeeming those people from all backgrounds, all ethnicities, economic and social statuses. The reminder that I need to tell myself is all my previous alliances, at best, they are secondary to my new identity as child of God, as a citizen of the kingdom of God, a citizen of heaven. That is my first, that is my primary identity. Because I look and I say, "Jesus, you are worthy. You are the Lamb of God that had your blood shed. You are worthy. And you will finish your mission." And the reality is, he's working when I don't see it. He is working when I don't see it. And he is worthy. And he's going to work until we see what John saw. I mean, my favorite passage in the whole Bible, Revelation 21, 1 through 4. I wanted to go into church planting when I kept mulling over this verse over and over and over again. Because I looked at that verse and I said, "That's the hope. That's the hope that everybody longs for in the world." Here it is, 21, 1 through 4. And John says, "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne crying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Last point, our deepest longings are fulfilled in the coming kingdom. I've talked to people that do not believe in God, and I asked them, I said, would you be interested in living in a place where there are people from every tribe, every language, every nation, every people group, and in that place, they lived in perfect peace. There were no more wars. There's no sickness. There's no sin. There's no death. There's no disease. Everybody's in right relationship with one another, with creation, and with their creator. So would you be interested in living in a place like that? I've yet to have somebody say no. Maybe I haven't asked the right people yet. But that's the biblical story. That's where we're headed. This is all of our hope right here. This is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. This is the coming kingdom. The biblical story. It starts in a garden, and it ends in a city. The city of God right here, this new Jerusalem. It's not a return to the garden, but the garden is brought to the city. And so Revelation promises a new heaven and a new earth and this new Jerusalem and gives us hope. Gives us hope in the midst of, God, I can't see what's going on. And God says, this is what's going to happen. Even when you don't see it, I'm working. Here's the questions that remain. Will we be there? Will we be people that say, yes, I'm going to put faith in you. I'm going to put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did for me. And I'm going to live out the kingdom principles. I'm going to love the least of these. I'm going to go out and make disciples. I'm going to make disciples right where you have planted me, Lord. That's an ongoing question for us. Will we be faithful to what God has entrusted us with? And I can tell you this, based on what John's saying here in the Word of God, it's going to be worth it all. It's going to be worth it all. Let me pray, and then I'll have the worship team come on up. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we're so thankful that even when we don't see it, you're working. You sent your Son. Your Son is worthy. Your Son defeated sin, defeated death. The victory is there, Lord. May we go out and occupy, and we go out and make disciples. May we go out and love the least of these. We love you, God. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.